Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajim. I seek the protection of God from Shaitan, the rejected enemy. Bismillah Rahman Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM listeners, Assalamu alaikum, which means the peace of God be with you, and Ramadan Mubarak. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your hosts, Mark Shahid and Quran Shakir. I am Quran Shakir, and it is my pleasure to serve as today's engineer, co-producer, and co-host. During this special season of Ramadan, which is in its last 10 days, our learning lab will be a one-hour focus on how Ramadan positively impacts and benefits the courtship and marriage life. Please grab a pen and pad and journey with us to discuss and examine the many ways that Ramadan can positively impact courtship and marriage. While we are making our introductions and opening announcements, please share the joy of this program by letting your family and friends know that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. To do that, simply send a text, make a post, and just say, come join me at 714-816-4673. And now, without further ado, it is my distinct honor and pleasure to present my esteemed co-host, Mark Shahid. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaikum assalam and Ramadan Mubarak to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbi alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed in this blessed month of Ramadan, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation. And Mark Shahid, the host, facilitator, producer, along with Quran Shakir of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio. As Quran Shakir has already said, this will be our last production in the month of Ramadan. It's a one-hour special here on IWDM Radio. And for those of you who may be tuning in for the first time, Quran, and I would like for you to know that this is your learning lab, which meaning that we love for you to participate, and you can do that by pressing 1. If you have a question or you have a comment, or you may just want to let us know that what you're hearing tonight or what you've heard in previous learning labs is resonating with you. In this special edition of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, we're operating under the theme Fasting in the Month of Ramadan While Feasting on the Quran. And the subtopic that we have had for the whole month of Ramadan is how does Ramadan positively impact and also benefit the courtship and marriage learning impact the family and family life. I don't know. I'd be on so many learning labs. That is the subtopic tonight. And we want to also say that we have some staples that we have established for these learning labs. And the staples are Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the prayers and peace be upon him, in the demonstration of the Quran in his lifetime, and also the tafsir, which simply means the clear explanation by our beloved leader Imam W. Dean Muhammad. We also want you to know that if you are in fact listening in by way of the internet, for you to ask a question or make a comment, you have to dial into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. So don't hesitate, don't deliberate, don't procrastinate. We would love to hear from you that's listening in by way of the internet. So, as always, we like to begin the Learning Lab with an overview, a recap of some of the highlights from the previous Learning Lab. And for that, we go back to the very distinguished esteemed Qur'an Shakir. Assalamu alaikum, Qur'an. Ramadan Mubarak to you, and it's always good to hear your voice each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Qur'an?
Absolutely. Wa alaikum salam and Ramadan Mubarak to you. And as we do our reflection on last week's programming, I think it's always wonderful to do this kind of reflection. I always say to my teachers when we're in the classroom that it's good for the educator to go back and do a recap so that helps the learner to move forward in what they're doing as they pull all the pieces together. So looking at last week's program, alhamdulillah, we had this wonderful focus on three ayahs in the Quran. And the ayah in the Quran were from Surah 4 and Nisa. And the first one was ayah 4 of Surah 4, which was a command for whenever you are in the process of marriage, then you have the responsibility, the males, to give the women a free gift of their marriage portions, meaning when we say of marriage portions, a free gift that goes directly to the woman. And we looked at the concept that there is a difference in a bridal gift and a dowry. So we like using the term bridal gift because a dowry is designed to be given to the family, whereas the bridal gift is given to the woman who we intend to marry or who we marry. And so in the Quran, when Allah says to give the women their bridal gift, that is given from the means of the man. And we talked about the fact that this bridal gift is designed to be a declaration of his intent to be a provider, to be one available to the family as a protector and maintainer of that family. And it is also according to his means. And at the same time, it is a gift to the woman such that she understands who she's marrying. I'm marrying someone who has this intent to be available to me financially, to be there to take care of me financially. And we were also discussing that someone who has that intent to take care of you financially has also probably put it into their thinking that they are going to be there to take care of you and maintain you as the expectation is physically. And that's a big responsibility, a big trust that is given. And then that particular ayat also says that if they want to remit it or any part of it, then they can. So the choice is there that the woman can decide, oh, I am grateful for this, but I'm giving it back to you, or I'm giving a portion of it back to you, and that is fine in doing that. And then the last part of that is that, and then you are welcome to absorb it in your wealth, meaning you can use it as you see fit, funding for how you want to do that. So once it's given back to you, then it becomes yours again. And we talked about the fact that Allah is so merciful and so giving and so compassionate that he gives this option. And this revelation that came at a time when women were actually being abused during the time of the prophet. And that abuse was an abuse of their funds, abuse of their status and position. And so the Quran came and brought dignity to the woman and how she is to be provided for. The second of those ayahs said that you do not give the incapable or among your dependents, the wealth. You keep their wealth, which Allah has given you to maintain, but you feed and clothe them from it and speak to them kindly. And again, we looked at the mercy of Allah to bring down revelation that provides equity in how we care for our women. And in doing that, then it is looking at those who are orphans, and they are orphans with much money during that time, and they were not able to take care of that money. So it was about be fair when you come across someone who has money and they need to be supported, them, grow them, teach them how to manage their funds and how to not dwindle it away and waste it. And at the same time, you can care for them out of it. So you can buy them food, buy them clothing and the needs that they have. But also, I love this part, and speak to them kindly. Sometimes when we have money matters, we tend to lose our status of being kind. And we may think that it's my privilege to talk to you this way because you don't have a sense to do these things with this money. Well, that Allah is saying, no, you speak kindly to whoever you are being protective of with their money. And then the third one is Ayat 6, where he says, provide orphans till they reach the marriageable age. Then if you find them of sound judgment, deliver unto them their fortune and devour it not by squandering or in haste, unless they show up with the guardian. Whoso is the guardian is rich, let him abstain generously from taking the property of the orphans, and whoso is poor, let him take thereof in reason for his guardianship. And when you deliver up their fortune unto the orphans, have transaction witnessed in their presence, and Allah suffices as a reckoner. And in looking at that particular ayat, that has many dimensions to it. One, then taking care of the money of an orphan until they are of the marriage age. Then you need to release it to them and allow them to manage their own funds. And then in giving them their money, Allah says if you find them with sound judgment, then you give it to them. And the other thing is that you don't squander their money. Don't waste the money of the orphan. And when it's time to give the money, if you are a person of means and you don't really need the money, don't take the money. But if you are a person who really does need some of that money to take care of yourself, then Allah says that you do that with fairness and with reason. And in doing so, then what you do is to take what's needed to provide for the orphan and yourself, but don't waste that money. And he says that the most important thing is that when that money is given back to the orphan, that it should be in a contract. It should be written down. We don't just give it back. We need to have a witness, and we need to say, I'm giving this amount. I had it for this length of time, and this is me talking. But it needs to be clear. When you put it in writing, this transaction that you're putting in writing, then you let them know the date, how much is given, and what's given back to that orphan. Alhamdulillah. And that is our recap of last week.
Alhamdulillah. And that simply means that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost for Quran Shakir. I would say detailed and very descriptive highlight of some of the important things, and anything that really comes out of the Quran is very important. I deem it to be very important. The most important thing that we can actually get for the human life and our relationships and all. So excellent job once again, Quran. Thank you so much. And so this week we're going to be focusing still in Surah An-Nisa, which is titled The Women. And we're going to be looking at the ayats for those who don't know, mean verses in the Quran or instructing signs. Instructing signs, that's what ayats are. They're verses, they're instructing signs. And each instructing sign or each verse, Allah has a message in those verses that he gives to us So not only does Allah establish the sacred institution of marriage and establish the sacred institution of family life, but he also gives us guidance as to who we can marry and who we can't marry, or what is prohibited to us. And boy, do we need do we need that information today. So you can't just marry anybody according to God's law and command. And so tonight we will be talking about those persons that are prohibited from men to those women to marry. And so we want you to pay particularly close attention. And you may have some questions in regards to, because I've been answering a couple of questions this week in regards to foster mothers and all. And so we will, inshallah, talk about these things and whatever questions that you may have, Quran, and I will entertain those questions. So please feel free to press 1 at any time to ask a question or to make a comment. And there's something else that was revealed in the Quran where Allah gave special permission for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to actually marry his cousin. And we're going to look closely at this revelation as Quran will begin to start the reading from Surah 4, An-Nisa, and she will start with Ayah 22. And we'll take each ayat, each verse, and we'll lend some commentary. So at any point, dear listeners, don't hesitate, don't deliberate. If it's something that you need more clarity on, we do invite you to press 1. This is your Learning Lab. Quran, you can end the reading.
Yes, let's look at Surah 4, Ayat 22, dear listeners. And this particular ayat, Allah says to us, he gives us a guidance. It says, and do not marry those women whom your fathers married, except what has already happened of that nature in the past. Lo, it was ever lewdness and abomination and an evil way. So that is Surah 4, Ayat 22. And,
yes.
And you know,
go ahead. Grant. No.
Well,
you go ahead and give your, what did you extrapolate from that? Because, you know, Allah's given a message here, and
yes.
What is the message that's resonating with you there, Quran?
Well, I think it's pretty clear-cut here that we can't marry our mothers, and we can't marry even our stepmothers. So whoever your father has married, you should not be marrying them. And then this history is here that says, accept what has already happened in the past. And during the Prophet's time, peace be upon him, you know, there was a lot of lewdness going on, and there were no real parameters set for family life when it comes to civilized behaviors, for lack of a better word. And so people were just marrying whomever. And so this revelation came that you don't marry your mother or your stepmother, whomever your father has married. But those who had already done it, they had already established a life together for years or whatever it was, and they didn't have to get a divorce because they had done that. And that's what that, except what has already happened in the past, that's the part that's giving the leeway. If it's already happened, you're going to let that stay, but you do not need to go into new relationships with those whom your father has married. And then Allah gives the definition of it. He says it was lewdness and it was an abomination, something to be hated. And it is an evil way as well. And so when we look at today, we have some similar lewdness and abominable behavior. And so Allah is telling us that we have to be careful in how we choose our mate and make sure that we're not marrying our own parents.
Mm-hmm. Yes, alhamdulillah. No, alhamdulillah. That's excellent commentary on that. I just want to just make a little addendum to all of this that you say. I concur with everything that you said. You know, it's good. One of the things Imam Muhammad said to us, he said, as we study the Quran, and it's important that we study the Quran, but it's also, he said, very important to study the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that means the life of the Prophet Muhammad, even before he became the prophet. It's important to note that those who may not be familiar with the life of the prophet at the time that that he lived and where he lived and the environment that he lived in was looked upon as like the Dark Ages, or it was looked upon as a time of ignorance, just pure ignorance. The Arabic word is jahiliyyah, a time of darkness, a time of ignorance. And this had become a tradition. It had become a tradition. As a matter of fact, even the precept, the concept of precept of women, they were looked upon as property. So oftentimes, when a son's father would pass, they would look upon women as inheritance. Yeah, you heard it. They would look upon women. You studied it for yourself. You'll get that. They looked upon women as inheritance. They would inherit their property. But we're talking about property. Women are not property, first of all. So, but that was a misconcept and a misprecept that they had. And so they would inherit them, and thus they would become their wives, you see, in that regard. And many of them had more than one. And so it became their property. And we're going to talk a little something about a little bit later on, inshallah, what your right-hand possession is. So Allah, as Quran said, did put parameters on that. It was odious. It was an abomination. So Allah put an end to that by revealing to those that had that practice and that tradition that that was not good, not at all. And so this is the first of the prohibitions in terms of not, that's off limits to marry a stepmother or mothers in that regard. And you don't naturally inherit human beings. You don't inherit them. And so we have to have a better concept and precept of women as Allah has created them. And so the Quran actually gives validation to his whole creation, not only men, but also women in that regard. And there's many places in the Quran that will substantiate what it is that we're actually saying in that regard. So I think I've said enough because we got a lot to cover here in going through these ayats. But these parameters were set early on when the community at that time was able to be stabilized. And many of these ayats are pertaining to marriage and family life. Many of these ayats were revealed in Medina, mm-hmm. where there was stabilization of the family life. And, of course, family life begins with the marriage life and then the family life and then the establishment of community life. So I'll stop there, Quran, and if I want to say to our radio listeners at any point in time, Quran, and I would love to hear from you, you can do that by pressing 1, and hopefully you're taking good notes. So, Quran, that was number 22. So what does 23 say?
So 23 says, forbidden unto you are your mothers and your daughters and your sisters and your father's sisters and your mother's sisters and your brother's daughters and your sister's daughters and your foster mothers and your foster sisters and your mothers-in-law and your stepdaughters who are under your protection, born of your women unto whom you have gone in. But if you have not gone into them, then it is no sin for you to marry their daughters and the wives of your sons who spring from your own loins. And it is forbidden unto you that you should have two sisters together, except what has already happened of that nature in the past. Lo, Allah is ever forgiving, merciful. And I'd like to begin with that last line, Allah is ever forgiving, merciful. And so Allah is the one who definitely, he forgives us for our errors, and he has mercy on us when we do err. And I think when we look at this history that you've just given us, we look at this, and that was a mistake. It was a mistake that people made. And the mistake is bigger to me than the actual act. You know, like that was committed during that time. When I think about that kind of permission, it makes me think about us as a people who people saw, and some people still do, but it was the norm, it was the law, it was legal for people to own other people. And for us, it was because we were people of color. And then when you go back 1,400 years ago, it was because of the gender, to be a female. And so when Allah looks at this, it's very apropos for now as well, because when we think about incest and we think about when people are connecting with close relatives, then Allah has made it really clear that we should not be marrying our mothers or our daughters or our sisters or our aunts or our nieces, or whether it is the niece on either side, our mothers-in-law, we shouldn't. But then Allah gives this provision, too. You shouldn't marry two sisters at the same time. I think that's important, too, because, you know, some people may think today, yeah, I can still do that. And I always like to do the historical side, but also look at where we are today, because we say this Quran is a book for all time. So the message that was relevant then is relevant to us now, today. And again, Allah says, except what has already gone before. And so that gives that is a part of the mercy. So you don't have to undo what is already done. But going forward, we do have to be those who are conscious of doing the right thing in the eyes of Allah.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, that's beautiful what you gave. And those are self-explanatory, I should say, in what it is that you're giving, Quran. And you're right on point. Also, in this particular ayah, also off limits, or your foster mothers and foster sisters. And that question came up earlier on in the week and in a Quranic reading class that I was in and happened to be there and to share somewhat of an understanding from an Islamic perspective. This also has historical context to it, too. During the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was not uncommon for the mother that had the baby to give the baby to what was called as a wet nurse. And they actually nurse that woman's child for them, and they actually received a recompense or pay for actually doing that. At the time that the young Muhammad ibn Abdullah was born, of course, they were looking, those mothers that were seen as wet nurses, they would always try to get the most that they possibly could for taking on that. And that would last maybe 2 years or maybe two and a half years or so or one. And then they would return the child back to their biological mother at the end of that stint. So it could go as long as 3 years, some say up to four, but I would say somewhere 2.5 to 3 years, and they would take them pretty much like in the desert, and they would just take care of that child for that period of time in feeding them what it is that Allah has given to the natural mother, the biological mother, in terms of the best food for the baby, which is the milk that he provides for the child in terms of breastfeeding. And so when it came to Muhammad ibn Abdullah, his family was pretty poor. Matter of fact, of course, he lost his father before he was actually born. Abdullah was his father. He passed away before he was born. And Amina, at the age of four, his mother passed away. So at most, from most historians, he may have spent maybe a year, year and a half, anywhere from a year to 2 years with his mother before she passed away. His mother's name, his wet nurse, was named Halima. So Halima would be, by way of the Quran, a foster mother that actually nursed him. She gave him the same milk that she gave her children. As a matter of fact, even Halima, they weren't doing so well. She was married, and she and her husband wasn't doing so well with their crops or the cattle that they had very little income. But she decided to take on this young Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and for what they could afford to pay. And immediately Allah blessed Halima and her husband and family with a better income as a result of their kindness and sensitivity toward taking on that responsibility. And she would be looked upon as a foster mother. And her children that she suckled and gave the milk, she gave the milk to them. She gave that same milk to Muhammad ibn Abdullah that would eventually become the prophet. Allah looks upon what it is that he has created to be sacred and very, very special. So he has put into that, that's a prohibition, that's off limits in terms of marrying your foster mother. And of course that could be, and it have been, even when we see foster parents today, an affinity, a bond, a mystic tie can be attached to that, because children love unconditionally, and especially those persons that actually care for them. They grow to love them in that regard. But it's off limits to marry your foster mothers, and it'd be off limits to marry your foster sisters also. And so this is how Allah shows us that these institutions are sacred institutions, and I'm talking about the marriage, the sacred institution of marriage, but also the sacred institution of family life. So that's off limits. And just wanted to make those comments there. And also here, what I want to say, in terms of your son's wife, that's also mentioned in there. I'm almost certain that it is. It's mentioned in there. And so if we know the Sirah of the Prophet, there, and he's mentioned the one time in the Quran, adopted son Zayd. He was an adopted son. At one time he was a slave in terms of war. When they captured, whoever was victorious, they enslaved or made them servants or what. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he immediately freed him, and he raised him as though he was his biological son, which he was not. And he actually gave him his last name Abdullah. And this was revealed in the Quran as Allah was correcting the Prophet Muhammad. Yes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've been reading our juz and keeping up with our reading. Perhaps we read that we are not to give our adopted sons or children our name. We are to give them their father's name. And I think I've said before that actually he got an opportunity, he being Zayd, to actually meet his biological father and also his paternal uncle. And he had the opportunity to go back with them as he was of age to make a decision, and he decided to stay with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But anyway, long story short, it was the cousin of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that became a widow in one of the battles. I think it may have been the Battle of Badr. And so as a consequence, they didn't waste much time in that day. So you asked about courtship. They didn't need much in terms of courtship because everybody knew everybody pretty much. It's only in this contemporary time that we're living in now courtship becomes very, very important. And so it was by the recommendation of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he thought and felt that Zayd would make a good husband for his cousin. And so his cousin was not so fond of the idea, but how do you go against the messenger of Allah? So she agreed. And it wasn't that either one was a bad person or what. It just wasn't a good fit. And she didn't like being married to Zayd, and Zayd kind of caught on to that, and he wanted to get out, but the Prophet would encourage him to stay in the marriage. And the Prophet was also aware of the fact that his cousin really had admiration for him. Now, if you notice that when Quran read those that were prohibited, you didn't read where cousins were prohibited from you from being married. Just to fast forward a little bit, the only surviving child that Prophet Muhammad had, he had seven children, and the only one that survived him in death was his baby girl, and her name was Fatima. Fatima. And Fatima married Ali. They were second cousins. Ali, who was the son of his uncle, paternal uncle, Abu Talib, who raised the young Muhammad ibn Abdullah up to adulthood. His son, Ali, married Fatima, and they were second cousins. And you read nowhere in that. So when you're studying this, you have to, as Imam Muhammad taught us as students, you have to make connections with the ayats. You don't see where cousins are in there, you see. And even, you know, African-American people, I've heard them say, you know, when I was a boy coming up, they say, well, your cousin is not off limits, at least if it's not first cousin, then it could be further on down the line. I used to hear that. And I didn't pay any attention to that. But as Quran said earlier, Allah is the one that sets the parameters for us. And so after that divorce took place, Allah put it in revelation. Why did he have to put it in revelation? Because he knew the heart of the Prophet. And he actually revealed to the Prophet that the Prophet was more concerned about how people would look upon him, you know, marrying his son's wife after she divorced. Now remember, Zayd was his adopted son. He was not his biological son. But Allah also, in that ayah, if we read in the juzus we've been reading, gave him special permission. It was not so much in terms of the fact that he married his cousin, but it was more in terms that he married the woman that Zayd was married to. And so it's a foregone thing that they actually had conjugal relations. But Allah was sending a message to the people of that time. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given special privileges to model for us, as he had more than four wives. And when he transitioned, he had nine wives. But all of them, you understand, actually sends a message. They were known as mothers of the Ummah. And on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on the sister station, I took the time for about 3.5 months to go through all the marriages, and we extrapolated from that all the qualities and characteristics that the Prophet displayed, his reason for marrying, and also the qualities and characteristics of all of the wives, the situation and circumstances from a historical perspective. It's a lot of information. But we will see that the Prophet Muhammad always was an honorable man, and his main concern was to establish community life. And some of the misconception and misperception that the people had during that time of Jahiliyyah, in terms of even marrying daughters of your close friends as they considered to be brothers, such as Abu Bakr Siddiq, as he married Aisha, and also Hafsa, who was the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab. These were close Sahabas, companions of the Prophet, and he married them. And oftentimes were in terms of her family ties, and oftentimes there was clan clashes and all of this. So the Prophet Muhammad, when you read his surah and you understand his reason for marriage, and this marriage you hear was sanctioned by Almighty God, Allah. So I just wanted to say that. It's a lot more in terms of that, but I don't want to take a lot of time, but I wanted to bring that point to the table. So if you have any questions or any comments in regards to that, we do ask you to press 1, and we will entertain your question or your comment, or if what you're hearing for the first time, if it's resonating with you, we'd like to hear from you. Karan, back to you.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And I just want to also really reiterate what you're saying to us, and just a brief comment to all of us, that when we understand the history, it really does help us to appreciate the wonderful majesty of Allah and how Allah looks out for community life. And, you know, read Quran, we can see it throughout. And I know we were reading some of the Jews during this month of Ramadan. Allah gave us examples of how several communities had their challenges, and they were similar to the challenges of our Prophet. And, you know, even when I look at, when we talk about this being a book that is relevant for now, a lot of the things that our Prophet endured and other Prophets endured, we are enduring those now, especially when I look at Prophet Luth and his experiences. We're going through a lot of those things right now.
Yes, yes, definitely. Yeah. I think a lot of some of the information in terms of Revelation, please read Surah 33. I believe it's titled The Confederates. So read that. And there's other information in terms of Revelation, in terms of the consorts, the wives of the Prophet. You know, they were made an offer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of this is revealed. This is in Revelation. This is not Mark Shaheed making things up or anything. This is what Allah has revealed. And it's very revealing to know this, and it's also very good to get a good book on the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can have even more appreciation for what it is that you read that Allah has revealed in the Quran itself. So if there's no callers in the queue with their hands up, we would love to hear from you, Quran, and I would love to hear from you if this information is resonating with you or is confusing, perplexing to you. We do invite you to press 1. And for those of you listening on the way of the internet, if you're hearing this for the first time or what, and you value it, we'd like to hear from you. All you have to do is press 1, and Quran will notify me that you're in the queue with your hands up. So, Quran, let's keep moving with
all right.
This.
So we're looking at Ayat 24. So we're still in Surah 4. Ayat 24, Allah gives a command again. He says, and all married women are forbidden unto you. All married women are forbidden unto you, except those captives whom your right hand possess. It is a decree of Allah for you. Lawful unto you are all beyond those mentioned, so that you seek them with your wealth and honest wedlock, not excessive indulgence and sensual pleasures. And those of whom you seek content by marrying them, give them their portions as a duty, and there is no sin for you in what you do by mutual agreement after the duty has been done. Lo, Allah is ever knower, wise. And I think one thing that stands out for me in looking at this particular ayat, I know we're going to look at those in your right hand possess, but I want to talk about how Allah says to us this idea of honest wedlock. And don't seek someone with sensual pleasures. Because sometimes people do those marriages where they get married only so that they won't break in the law in having consensual intercourse, and then they'll get divorced. So they only marry just to enjoy one another sexually, and then they end it. And Allah doesn't consent to that. We marry for honest wedlock, and the wedlock is to build community life, and we're looking to establish something that helps us, not just a personal pleasure. And Allah also again goes back to this idea of using your wealth to show your sincere interest in marriage and your desire to show that you're available to be a provider and to do your duty with Allah being the head of this relationship. And that's where Allah says here that he is ever knower and wise. And so we make a commitment, understanding that marriage is for Allah. That's what makes it sacred.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, you're clicking on all cylinders here in terms of the honesty and the integrity of the marriage. And I was trying to think of the Arabic terminology when you were speaking about that becomes the reason for some to marry. And I can't think of the terminology, but it became a practice. I don't know if it's even still going on today, and I believe it is from some reports that I get, that men that travel, maybe it's part of their career or livelihood, they in different countries or what. And to your point, they would have with it somewhat like a convenience type marriage.
Actually,
when you really would look at it, it would be in terms of just sexual gratification, pleasure, if you would, that would become the motivation for it. And then afterwards, they would actually divorce them. And so this is where, as we have to really, really be conscious of God's word, will, and way for us. And that's why you hear me putting a lot of emphasis in being consciously regardful of Allah's word, will, and way, because the guidance comes from the Quran. It was Imam Muhammad that said to us, he said, I didn't start reading the Quran to get knowledge. He said, I began reading the Quran, always read the Quran for guidance. And this is very, very important, that if, in fact, that we say that we are Muslims, we are believers, we're a mu'min, we are believer, and do we believe Allah? Because if you believe Allah, then you have to believe what Allah tells us in the Quran in terms of the guidance in regards to the sacred institution of marriage and what the role and responsibility is for the marriage, whether it's a monogamous relationship or a polygynous relationship. And that is not supposed to be the motivation. As Imam Muhammad told our beloved brother and my friend, Imam Kazim Ahmed, and he even was concerned about whether or not he had enough money. And Imam Muhammad said to him, and this is what Imam Kazim said to me, just like I'm speaking to our radio listening audience personally. And when I invited him on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, he said, Imam Muhammad said, who told you that? You see, we have to be careful even in culture, because they will take something that has an importance or significance. As Imam Muhammad has taught us as students, everything has a certain degree of importance and significance. But the shaitan will bring about the confusion, and we begin to prioritize certain things over other things. Imam Muhammad said to Imam Kazim, he said, what you should really be concerned about is your taqwa. You see, this was the Prophet Muhammad had the short list as to why one would marry. Now, wealth was one of those reasons. And looks, or you say beauty, when we say looks, because we don't identify men as being beautiful in that regard. But looks was another one. Another one was lineage, or translated as social status. Oh, in that regard. And then the fourth one that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam put the emphasis on is taqwa. Sometimes they translate it as piety, is religion, or what. But I'll always go with my beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, is being God conscious. Why would that be the most important thing? Because being God-conscious, or being conscious regardful of God's word to you, the Quran is a means of communication with his human creation. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, correct man. His Quran was talking about mistakes that have been made in the past, and mistakes still being made today. Well, how do you correct those mistakes? You have to get it from the one that has created us all and made this life possible for us. That should be very simple to understand. It is not for us to decide what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. And that template narrative that Allah gives of Adam in the garden, Allah is telling us one of the main messages. Man needs guidance in that arena of life. It's not for him to make a decision. Why? Because he can rationalize anything that he wants to do. That doesn't make it right. This is why the two components of the soul, the fujul and the taqwa, and what's get out of control is the fujul, the rational nature of the man, in rationalizing what it is that he desires. And Allah has said in the juzus that we've been reading in the month of Ramadan, do not allow your lust to control you. We're not you subjected to your lust. And look at these last 10 days that we just mentioned at the beginning of this. We're in the last 10 days of emancipation, liberation, freedom, deliverance from the fire of our own passion. I know you might say, no, that ain't what it said, Mark Shaheed. Yeah, but I'm a student of Imam Muhammad. You say you don't. You say you're so concerned about the hell fire. He said, but you should be more concerned about the fire that's in you, and you being able to control, to have self-control, to have self-discipline, self-restraint. He said, and if you're able to do that here, in this temporal life, then the other part would be taken care of. I said, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. It's good for us to have a good grasp on even what Ramadan holds for us as a benefit. So we shouldn't come out the same way we went in. if in fact this was a problem or issue for us. And especially if and when you're single, that is a remedy for one that is unmarried. Mm-hmm. Fasting, it is said in the Quran. This is not me making this up to give it to you. You can read it for yourself. So this is very, very important that we think along those lines. And if we're thinking with the culture, the popular culture, as Imam Muhammad has said, we've been socialized in terms of thinking that this is the most important thing. This is oftentimes where we get into the problem, the trouble. Because if that was the case, then the movie stars, those with fame and fortune, they would be the leaders. Because they got plenty of fame, if you're talking about social status, very well known. They got plenty of money, but that don't guarantee that they will be in conformity with God's word, will, and way for the sacred institution of marriage. I could say more, but I think I've said enough, and I'll stop there. Back to you, Fran.
That was a wonderful word you said. And we have just a few minutes left, so I will share the final item,
yeah,
which is
yeah, just read those and all, and we might be able to make a statement or two in regards to that.
Mm-hmm.
I know we probably went a little overboard on that, but I think everything was said, Craig, it had to and needs to be said, inshallah.
It needed to be said. Yeah, we needed that. And so 25 says, and whoso is not able to afford to marry free believing women, let them marry from the believing men whom their right hands possess. And Allah knows best concerning your faith. You proceed one from another. So wed them by permission of their folk, and give unto them their portions and kindness, they being honest, not excessive indulgence of sensual pleasure, nor of loose conduct. And if, when they are honorably married, they commit looseness, they shall incur the half of the punishment prescribed for free women. This is for him among whom fear to commit sin, but to have patience will be better for you. Allah is forgiving, merciful. And so, Mark, because we only have a few minutes left, I'll let you go ahead and make comments.
Okay. Well, alhamdulillah, I'm just going to simply say this is pretty much, I think, self-explanatory in terms of who it is that you can really married, that right-hand possession, actually there were many battles or wars at that time, and to show the sensitivity in terms of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he received revelation in the sacred institution of marriage, the sacred institution of family, and all, they valued that. And so there were women that ultimately became widows, and there were children that became orphans, and they saw orphans at that time maybe say a little differently than, you know, today, where oftentimes it said no mother, no father, being orphans. But if, in fact, a child lost their father and the dependency was greater, you know, at that time, in terms of the man being the protector, also the maintainer for the woman, for the family, in the sacred institution of marriage, and the important significance of the family life. So Allah, in giving in his revelation in terms of what right-hand possession, Imam Muhammad taught us that the right hand is a symbol of our action. And the right hand also is significance of conscious. So when you put that together, conscious action. Conscious action in what it is that we possess. And so being God conscious in the action that we take in terms of establishing this way of life from those who were persecuting the Prophet Muhammad, but also the companions, and was seeking to prohibit the religion of al-Islam to be established. This is Deen al-Fitra. This is the religion of the original nature which Allah created and established in all human beings. And so most certainly Allah is merciful. He's the most merciful. So he allowed the Prophet Muhammad and also those that was with him, that was companions, to marry those in which is referred to as right-hand possessions. But as it said, that they also have an entitlement. It can't be a play marriage. I don't think Quran used that term, but I'm saying it can't be a play marriage or what in that regard. But most certainly, those women are available to you because they, in fact, need to be protected and maintained, as well as their children need to be protected and maintained. So the role and responsibility, it doesn't change, even when, as they call it today, I never liked that prisoners of war in that regard. But Allah is saying that those women, you understand, right-hand possession, meaning that right action, Allah actually gave the revelation, because before the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never fought until revelation came. Never fought until revelation came. Matter of fact, the 23 years of the revelation of the Quran, the first 13 years, the Prophet and many of the Sahabas, they suffered. They suffered dearly. It was the year of sorrow. He lost his wife. He lost his uncle that raised him up, Abu Talib, and all. And that revelation didn't come, and Allah is all-wise, he's al-Hakim, that revelation didn't come until they were firmly established in Medina. And then the revelation came to fight with those who fight with you. I could say a lot more, but for the sake of time, I'll stop there. I think I've said enough. And so if Allah gives that instruction to fight, he obviously know that there will be called, as it's titled in the Quran, spoils of war. And oftentimes those were human beings that was left without a husband, left without a father, left without a protector, left without a maintainer. Those women were available and made available for marriage, but the parameters were still the same, and they still had those rights in honesty and integrity, in abiding by God's word, his will, and his way for the sacred institution of marriage. So, Quran, we didn't have any callers tonight, but I'm hoping, praying that they took good notes of some of the information. Some of this here you may be hearing for the first time, but I would advise you to do your own independent study, get a good book. I can't remember, excuse me, the author. At one time I could read, and I thank Allah for having a pretty good memory, but there's a book on Prophet Muhammad, the life of the Prophet Muhammad. It's an excellent book from the time of his birth all the way until he transitioned, and the many hats that he wore as an example for us for all time. So get a good book on the Prophet, study that, and so when you're reading the Quran, it will help you to have somewhat of a historical context as some of the things that was transpiring. And when revelation came to the Prophet Muhammad, there were situations and circumstances where Allah gave him revelation and guidance in those particular issues and matters of his time. So with that being said, Quran, as we're at the top of the hour, going to give you whatever time you need for any closing remarks that you have on your special edition of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and terms of how Ramadan, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and feasting on the Quran, how that positively impact our life as courtship and a marriage life, correct?
100%. It's always a wonderful program. Thank you so much. And next week, we'll be back to our regularly scheduled time, which is 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 6 to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Alhamdulillah, it has been a wonderful month with you and our listening audience as we really delve into this idea of looking at marriage and its connection to Ramadan and fasting. Before I offer my closing remarks, I just want to say to all of us that we lost a great legend from amongst us, and that was Sister Nadra Abdul-Tawab,
yes,
who was a co-host on our sister
Parenting
program,
and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab.
Yes.
Yes,
yes,
he was
missed her. Mm-hmm. Yes, and I just wanted to make mention of it on this program to offer our condolences to the family and to just mention her because she really was a wonderful legacy amongst us. And we also want to thank you to our listening audience for tuning in to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. We pray that you've benefited from our learning lab and our special focus during this month of Ramadan. And if you did, we ask you to tell a friend and like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram. We are Bring It to the Lab. And if you have more information that you'd like to request from us or send to us, you can email us at bringittothelab@gmail.com. And we ask you to always stay connected with us and do what's right by your family and your community. And may Allah bless you and your family with a productive Laylatul Qadr, that is in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, seeking the night of power, and also an Eid Mubarak, a blessed celebration of the completion of the month of Ramadan. Back to you, Mark.
Yes, alhamdulillah. As always, I want to thank you, Karan Shakir, for the excellent insight and wisdom that you share with us each and every Thursday on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And truly, treat, you know, for the 1 hour that we've had here for the special edition of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Also want to echo my sentiments, too, as we did last night on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as she was a fabulous co-host and facilitator of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab each and every Wednesday up until the last month of last year. Our beloved Sister Nadra Abdul-Tawab, we ask that Allah bless her soul, forgive her faults, her sins, her errors, any shortcomings she may have had in this life, and if it's Allah's will and by His permission, that He would admit her to the paradise. And we also ask that Allah bless her family, increase them in faith in Him and love for Allah and obedience to Him. And to that we say, I mean. And want to thank our radio listening audience for tuning in, listening in, those by way of the Internet, those who may have called into the studio. And Quran has already told you that next week, inshallah, God willing, we'll be returning to our regularly scheduled time here on IWDM Radio. Just want to say very quickly to stay tuned tomorrow, the Salatul Jummah in the Muslim world across the globe. Salatul Jummah, if you're not able to get out, you can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sahir for Salatul Jummah. And it begins at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And this Saturday, we'll still be on the Ramadan schedule. We'll still be in the month of Ramadan. And we'll have our last special MGM roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that yours truly hosts, Mark Shaheed. And I will have as my special guest, my good brother and friend, Imam Dr. Abdel J. Nuruddin out of North Carolina. There will be joining me, and I will be dialoguing with him on the theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. You don't want to miss that dialogue. I think you might need to bring your pen and pad with Dr. Nuruddin being my special guest. And that begins at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time, and it is 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable special time for the last MGM Roundtable in the month of Ramadan. It will be returning to its normal time following the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab on Wednesday evening. And then Sunday, the longest-running production that we have, IWDM Radio, is Words Make People with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir. Always have intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us. And that happens every Sunday afternoon. It's 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time. And it's 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Words Make People with Imam Mikhail Sahir. And at the beginning of the week, and that could be Eid Day, possibly, we'll see. Allah's the best knower. If it's not Tuesday, then we're looking at Eid Day being probably Monday, either Monday or Tuesday. And Allah's the best knower. We have to wait till that 30th night to see if we see the new Hilal. And if we do, then that means that the month of Shawwal has come in and Ramadan will be officially over for 2022. So we do ask that you tune in Tuesday. It's scheduled to be on the regular time with the very distinguished esteemed host of that particular production, Rashid Salam, his returning guest, instructor Abdul Shahid, symptometry instructor on the science of your health and you learning lab. Please tune in for that. It will begin at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with Rashid Salam. And so tune in. That could be Eid Day, or it may not be Eid Day. It could be Monday. So we have to wait and see. And so I want to say that the following week, we're going to be looking at maybe having a special guest facilitator and or we may look at having open line in terms of questions that you may have, anything that you might want to do before we go into our next session here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And that will be the premarital questionnaire. The Quran and I will be looking at the categories and be making some commentary on each one of those categories. We won't do each and every question, but we'll have that, and that'll be available to you. You can receive that by going to bringittothelab@gmail.com, bringittothelab@gmail.com. You can make your request in regards to that. Therefore, you'll be able to follow along. We're looking at doing that, inshallah, 2 weeks from today. So you just kind of got an update of what to be looking forward to here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So I want to say to you, until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always, and a blessed Ramadan to you, and a blessed Eid to you. Assalamu alaikum wa Ramadan Mubarak, and Eid Mubarak.